For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Luke chapter 14. We will read the first 24 verses. The text for the sermon is verses 15 through 24. Pay special attention to those. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And now our text. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We read that far in God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose and teaching of this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ is related to the occasion in which he gave it. When Jesus gave this parable, he was seated at a supper. And the supper in the house of one of the chief Pharisees who had bade him or invited him to dine with him. The Pharisee did not invite Jesus because he believed in him, but he invited Jesus because Jesus had become popular with the people. And the Pharisees were envious of Jesus, and so they invited him into their house so that they could watch him and perhaps trip him up and expose him as a fraud in front of the many people that were following him. There is a number of things that Jesus teaches at this feast and as an occasion of it. First, he heals a man, which gave occasion for Jesus to rebuke the Pharisees with regard to their wrong views of Sabbath observance and their legalism. Next, Jesus, when he observes the guests who had also come to that feast, scrambling for the best seats and tripping over one another to get there, Jesus rebukes them with these words, that he who shall exalt himself shall be abased. Jesus is not done. Having said that, he turns to the host who had invited him, and he rebukes that man for inviting only the kind of people who could repay him, only those kinds of people who would honor him or who would create a debt by him inviting them. And Jesus tells him to call rather the halt and the maimed and the blind and the poor, those who have nothing in and of themselves. And then Jesus gives this parable. And gives this parable on the occasion of the words of some man. Jesus had talked about the recompense of the resurrection of the just, that those who had come and these poor and these maimed and these blind would receive in the resurrection of the just. And some man shouted out, "Blessed are those that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Rightly, he spoke. Rightly, he understood that the resurrection of the just referred to the kingdom of God, and that's when it would occur. But Jesus saw something in that exclamation, and his parable was intended to address what he saw. In fact, the parable ends with a warning. The parable is meant as a warning to what he saw in the thinking of that man who so spoke. What Jesus saw in that remark was self-righteousness. And what Jesus saw in that remark was a superficial assumption, presumption, that this man himself would indeed be blessed in the resurrection of the just. The thinking of that man was this: for there shall be a great supper in the resurrection, and I'm going to partake of that supper. I know I am. I'm sure of that. And if you'd ask that man how he was assured of that, he would say something like this: "Well, I'm a Jew, of course. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm circumcised. I'm a 15th generation Jew. Or I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham. Look at what I've done. Look at how I lived my life. Of course, I'm going to partake in that great supper." And Jesus warns against that. And Jesus warns against that when he reminds us that there will be some bidden, some called to that supper, who will never eat of it, never partake of it, never enjoy what it is. That warning again is against the same kind of superficial presumption or assumption that we may have or that is found in the church today. There's many people who simply presume, "Well, I too am going to be among those who eat bread in the resurrection of the just." Why, you ask? Well, because I'm this or I'm that. My parents and grandparents are believers. I'm a member of this or that church. Look what I've done. Look how I live my life. And Jesus throws doubt on that kind of presumption, a withering doubt. And he warns us in that, even to examine our own assurance. Is it assurance? Or is it presumption? Is it real? Or is it false? And we need to know that. We need to know that if we are to come with a good conscience to the Lord's Supper. It belongs to self-examination, as we're going to see. So let's consider this text, called to the Great Supper. And we'll notice first the supper that is prepared. Secondly, the call to attend. And then finally, the blessedness of partaking in that supper. In the parable, Jesus speaks about a supper. And the question is, what is that supper that he's referring to in the parable? And the answer is that supper is salvation. It is the salvation that God has prepared in his Son, Jesus Christ, and is now preached, even preached now in the gospel. That's what that supper is. It's viewed as a supper because it's food. This salvation is the sustaining food for sinners unto eternal life. It's called a supper because this salvation is a joyful thing. It is festivity. It's called a supper because this salvation is enjoyed by its participants and consists of fellowship with the one who prepares the supper and who makes this supper. Jesus calls it a great supper. A certain man made a great supper. The supper of salvation is called great in the first place because of the great quantity of food that is found in that supper. Enough to fill everyone who partakes. Enough to fill to overflowing an innumerable throng who will partake in that supper. It is great because of the value of that food, what it's worth. Not simply bread and water, but it is the food of the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his own precious Son, that which scriptures call the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great because that food is nourishing beyond imagination. It is food that fills those who are hungry and starving for righteousness. It is food that gives life to those who are dead. It is food that sustains, not simply for a day or two, but for eternal life. It's great because it's the most enjoyable food that you will ever have. It's food that consists of absolute peace with God, absolute joy and delight in God. And you understand now that our partaking of the Lord's Supper is a picture of all that. The Lord's Supper itself is not the reality. It's but a picture, a sacrament that points to that great supper. And in participating by faith in the Lord's Supper, we participate in that great supper. Part of the greatness of that supper is the honor and the blessedness of the participants in it. You have some sense of that. When you think of what happens today, imagine how privileged, how excited, how overwhelmed with joy you would be to be invited to the great suppers of this world, where there are dignitaries from the world over, the rich and the famous. It goes on today. Huge banquets overflowing with food. And the great privilege that goes along with receiving an invitation to such a place. Well, in this supper, one is able to enjoy fellowship and friendship with the righteous, true, and holy God. To have fellowship and friendship with the triune God of heaven and earth. Again, The Lord's Supper is a picture of all that. What a great privilege. What a great thing it is to be allowed to partake of such a thing. Now, this is exactly what makes it such a serious matter. When someone refuses to attend that supper, when they are called and refuse to attend, in a parable, that's exactly what many did, and where the focus lies in that parable because of the warning that Jesus issued. At the time, we read that the Lord had prepared that supper, what is called a supper time, verse 7. The Lord sends His servant out, and He tells him to call all those who were already bidden. Notice that. To call those who were bidden to come. And tell them that things are now all ready. Now what that refers to is the fact that the supper of salvation that God had prepared was ready because of the sending of His own Son to die on the cross. It was supper time. At the time, God had prepared everything from before the foundation of the world to this moment. Soon His Son would be sacrificed, His body broken, and His blood shed. And the supper is ready. And so He tells His servant, go call those who are bidden. Those were, of course, the Jews. They had already been bidden to that supper for about 1,000 years or so. God had been calling them to that supper. God had done that in the Old Testament. And so, when Christ comes, He goes to them first. And He says to them, the supper is now ready. This supper about which you have heard, this supper which has been preached to you, which the prophets have prophesied of, that which the whole Old Testament spoke about, but many, many of the Jewish people declined. In fact, in the parable, they all did. In the parable, there's not one that says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But instead, they gave all kinds of excuses about why they couldn't participate. Now, it's not as if the supper wasn't attended by anyone, that all of the Jews were left behind. Notice what happens when there's all kinds of these excuses. Then the Lord says to the servant, go to the lesser parts of the city. Go root around in the alleys and in the dumps, in the places where no one wants to go. Find the lower classes of people. Go find the poor. Go find the lame. Go find the halt. Go find the blind. And you understand what He's talking about there is those that were considered as such by everyone else. These were not the leaders. These were not the prominent people in Jewish society. These were not the Pharisees. These were not the lawyers. And these were the kind that Jesus called to the supper. Read the Gospels. Read how He was treated by the Pharisees. Read who He healed. The others didn't need healing. That's what's being referred to here in the parable. What's also clear is the reason for refusing. In the parable, one said he couldn't come and asked to be excused because he had bought a piece of land. Another one had bought 5 oxen. Another said, well, he had just recently married a wife. And they all gave all kinds of excuses. And you will understand that they're all the same. Concern for earthly things. Worldly things, even legitimate things, who we might say would be opposed to marriage. And yet the Lord is warning here that even such thing as marriage can be used as an excuse to heed this call. These people refused because they did not have any kind of appetite for spiritual food. Their appetite was for physical things, for worldly things, for land and property, for honor and a good name, for money and fame and fortune, and yes, even a wife. behind that refusal lay a complete lack or a complete desire, a complete understanding of their real need. They had a hankering and a hungering for these worldly things, but that meant they had no hunger, no desire for salvation. There was no hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There was no hungering and thirsting for what is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. No desire for salvation and that which it brings. No desire for the forgiveness of sins and sanctification of one's life. And we still have that today, don't we? We ourselves can do that today. There's no sense of the great privilege of belonging to Jesus Christ and being called to His supper. No sense of the honor. No sense of the wonder of sitting down at this table where Jesus Himself is served to partake of His body and His blood, to taste of His salvation, to enjoy His eternal life. And so the excuses fly. I have a vacation to attend to. I have money to make. I have a family to raise. I have a job to go to. Will you please excuse me, we say. Notice too, though, that even though many Jewish of the people of Abraham refused to come, that house of feasting we read was filled anyway, filled nevertheless. When the servant went out, and he went out into the Jewish nation after others refused, and then the lame and the blind and the halt were brought in, and the servant said, "There's still empty places. The house is not full." And the Lord said, "Go out quickly. Go out quickly now into the highways. Go outside the city. Go beat the hedges," He says, "until my house is full." You understand what that's referring to? That's referring to the fact that after Jesus died and ascended into heaven, the gospel went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they had never been called before. They hadn't heard the gospel at all. They didn't know anything about this great supper. They didn't know anything about this Lord and His servant. Notice too, again, that they have to be found. They're not living in the city. They're not living close and nearby. The servant has to go out and find them. He has to seek them. These were people that were even less worthy in the eyes of the Jews. You understand that in the parable when Jesus said that after those had refused and He went out and He called the blind and the lame and the halt and the maimed, that these were those who were such in the eyes of the leaders. You can see that, how there's even lack of compassion for Jesus healing that man with a dropsy. They were disgusted at that. Look how blind they are to the healing of Jesus and what He does. The disgust when He associates with a sinner and saves that sinner. But now, the Gentiles were even more disgusting. The unclean of the unclean. And in this parable, they are the ones who are called and compelled to come to the great supper. Individuals who formerly served gods of idols, of gold and silver, ignorant, completely ignorant of anything regarding the truth. It ought to be clear that one of the things that makes this supper great then is that it's a supper that is served graciously. It is a supper of grace. It's evident when the Lord brings to supper those who are completely unworthy in and of themselves. Brings in the rejects. Brings in those who are unable to walk. Those who are unable to see. Those who are unable to do anything. Those are the ones He bids. Those are the one He brings into the supper. That's evident when you look at what this supper is. It is the supper of God. Notice that. even in the parable. A certain man made a supper. You don't make that supper. I don't make that supper. No one makes that supper but God Himself. God is the one who prepares that supper in His electing love. God is the one who sends His own Son. God is the one who puts Him to the death. God is the one who pours out His wrath. God is the one who said that is enough. My wrath is satisfied. God is the one who takes that blood and puts it in a cup and puts that broken body on a plate and says, eat. It's God's supper, a supper of grace. We should remember that even when we come to the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. Not your supper. Not my supper. Not Trinity PRC supper. It's the Lord's Supper. But notice too, who brings in the guests? And again, it's God. And God doing that by, notice, His servant. It's interesting that in this parable, there's another similar one in Scriptures about the king inviting guests to a wedding, but notice here that it's a single servant, one servant, and it's obvious that it's our Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about. And the idea is that this Lord of the Supper, the one who prepares the supper, and that which makes it a gracious supper is not simply that he calls, but he bids them to come, he compels them to come, and he does so by his servant. It's an amazing thing. That's what was going on in the Old Testament, you understand. Yes, there were plenty in the Old Testament. Plenty of Jews who were brought in to that supper. But it was done by Christ, through the prophets, through God's Word. And then Christ comes, and notice that's what He's doing in the preaching. Jesus is preaching, the supper is ready, prepare. It's always God, always Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, was it question and answer 54? What dost thou believe concerning the church? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves unto himself a church, a supper of grace. Now we consider the call to attend that supper. God does not call all men to the supper of salvation, nor does God call all men to that supper who hear that call the same way, you understand. Understand that. There's two things brought out in the parable. Number one, not all men are called to that supper. There were the Gentiles. They had never heard about this supper. They were left far away in God's good providence and God's good plan from hearing about that supper. Many, many were never called. Never would. But notice too, with regard to those who are called, that call is rejected by many. That happened during Jesus' time. That happens during our time. And that's going to happen until our Lord returns. Don't be shocked by that. If you're ever seemingly embarrassed by that, and say to yourself, what's going on? We send preachers to the far reaches of the earth. Where I've spoken to this individual so many times, and there's no turning. There's just blindness. There's just ignorance. What's going on? Then one of the things that is helpful is to remember that the servant himself was rejected. You have to lay hold of that sometime. Jesus himself, the preacher extraordinaire. There was no preacher like unto Jesus. No man as gentle and as gracious and wonderful as Jesus. No man who ever preached like that, without any error, without any mistakes, without any slips, knowing exactly what to say at all the right moments. And his own people said, kill him. Crucify him. Something very humbling about that. But notice, the gospel is rejected by many who are called, by many who hear, come to the supper. That's the obvious teaching of the Scripture. But now you understand there's only two explanations. There's only two. Number one, God does not call all men the same way. That's the first explanation. That when God sends forth a call, He doesn't call every man the same way. The other option is that while God sends forth that call in His love for all men, He really desires for them to come to that supper. Really desires to sit down with them at that supper. But now, some men just simply reject that supper. So that in the end, you have to understand that explanation is the reason they don't partake, the reason they're not there is because of what they've done or not done. God called everyone. God desired the salvation of them all. God wanted them all to be there at that supper. In fact, the idea really is that he's very disappointed at that rejection. Notice what's not said in that call. It's the call you hear today. But notice what's not said. The Lord does not send forth his servant and say, "Now, go tell them all I love them. And I have a really good plan for their life. And I really, really want them to come and desire their salvation. If only they will come. I love them. I've died for them." That's not what he tells them to do. That's not what he tells his servant to say. That would be terrible, actually, if you think about it. I don't understand that. Who would want such a God? Who would want such a God who wants something very badly? In fact, it's the thing he wants more than anything else. Yet, what he wants is thwarted. The love that he has is spurned. What a frustrated God. I wouldn't want to eat supper with that God. Nor would you. Because that God's frustrated by the puny little will of man. Notice he commands them to come. That call is a command. In that command, he does indeed show those whom he commands and calls the way of salvation. He presents it. Even binds on them the duty to believe, to come, the obligation to do that. He even gives them the reason why they ought to come. Because the supper is ready. It is prepared. The supper is salvation. Come to that supper. And make no doubt, God is serious about that. God is so serious about that, that he warns men what happens when you do not come. Warns men you ought to come. You must come. And if you don't, I'll be angry, upset, furious. Notice, not frustrated. Unsettled. Angry. That's implied in verse 24 when the master says that all those who refuse shall not taste of my supper. If they refuse, they have only themselves to blame. But now that some do come, that some say, "Yes, Lord," is not to be ascribed to themselves. They may take the credit for that, but it's alone the work of God in them. You see, there is a difference in how God calls men. And that's the parable too. That's the parable too. Will you notice that? When the parable begins, the Lord sends forth his servant and he says, "Call those who were already bidden." As the parable proceeds, notice he tells the servant. He tells them, "Go bring them." Not simply call them, but go bring them. When it comes to the poor and the halt and the lame, call them and bring them. Then when it comes to those Gentiles, those who are in the hedges and the byways, those who have to be sought out, he tells his servant, "Compel them." Compel them. Doesn't use those words with regard to those who rejected him. It's an amazing thing that's brought out here in that parable. To some, he simply says, "Bid them, call them. Present to them that supper. Call them to that supper. Warn them about what happens when they refuse to come to that supper." And then others, he causes and he compels them to come. Now, it's not on the foreground of this parable, but we know why that is. Because it's not, in fact, the intention and purpose of God that everyone come to that supper. God calls many more than will be at that supper externally, who hear that word, who hear that call. But God has determined those who will come. He's done that by predestination. The reprobate hear only the outward call. Only the elect hear that inward call. Only the elect are compelled to come. Heed that command of God. Receive that grace of God so that they are compelled. And in such a way, by the way, that they actually do come. Are willing to come. Want to come. Desire to come. When previously they weren't. It's an amazing thing, this compelling of God, this work of God through that call, filling His house. Even there, notice the emphasis on God. There's a house. The idea is there's a house there. And in stages, this house is filled. And the Lord isn't content until the house is filled. He has built that house just so. He knows exactly how many seats are around that table in that house. And He calls and He calls and He calls until the house is filled. That, again, is why I say it's not on the foreground, but it's there. The explanation for all this is in that parable. And there's something about this too. You have to lay hold of this. It's important for the Lord's Supper. That call is such that it even overcomes the sense of unworthiness that these people who come have. Don't overlook that. It's tied to what Jesus pointed out earlier. Remember earlier, Jesus pointed out all these people that were scrambling for all the chief places. And Jesus says, when you come now, sit in the lowest spot. Don't sit in the highest spot, thinking yourself worthy, because if someone comes who's more worthy than you, you get kicked back to the spot and you're humbled. Don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Let the Lord exalt thee. Now, what the Lord was pointing out there in this parable, again, is His work filling that house and how He goes about filling that house and what He does in that regard. And the emphasis is on Him. Not these people. But there's something about these people, you understand, and that is they're blind and they're halt and they're maimed. And these aren't the kind of people that you're going to find at a feast and would be actually embarrassed to come to such a feast. You've had that before, haven't you? Somebody's invited you over and you say, well, I can't even go there in this clothes. This is my gardening clothes and I can't go there like that. I got to have at least a half hour to get ready to go. I can't go in front of these people over here with this limp or that particular problem. We all know what He's talking about. What's interesting here is this call that compels them and causes to come overcomes that. So that here around this table are all these misfits. All these people despised and hated of men. And they come. Not out of a sense of their own worthiness. You understand? But in spite of who they are, as it were, maybe you've had that before. Maybe you might have that this week. Don't do that. Yes, on the one hand, there is this smug self-righteousness that we can so easily have. I'm coming to the Lord's Supper because I have it coming. It's my right. God owes me that supper. Why, look who I am. Look at my lineage. See this and see that. And Jesus says, humble yourself, man. Be humble. Understand it's a privilege. It's grace to partake of that supper. But on the other hand, don't say to yourself, well, I'm too blind to come. My lameness is too much. Why, the Lord will never have me, never receive me. Now, that's not right either. That's who you are. That's who I am. And God will do that till His house is full. Those who partake of that supper are blessed. That is really the idea, the opposite of that warning, that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That means those who are bidden, those who are compelled to come, do taste of that supper, and in tasting that supper, they're blessed. What are they blessed with? Well, they're blessed with Jesus Christ. They're blessed with the life of Jesus Christ. They're blessed with every blessing of salvation in Him, blessed with the forgiveness of sins, blessed with the sanctification of their life, blessed with His presence, blessed with His perfect obedience and holy life, blessed with everything unto life eternal. Imagine the blessings. And it's the blessings that the Lord now gives in the Lord's Supper. And chiefly, you understand, because the supper is just the picture, the assurance that indeed we shall partake of that resurrection of the just. See why that's a fitting warning for examination? We have to have assurance to come to the supper. But it mayn't be presumption. It mayn't be self-righteousness. That's what the Lord's warning about here. And the Lord reminds us, don't forget, there's many who are bidden to the supper, many called to the supper who shall never taste it. Don't understand what it is. Don't want it. They want other things. They hunger for other things. But God gives that assurance through partaking of the supper by faith. When by faith we partake of the supper, the child of God tastes Christ, partakes of Christ, eats and drinks Him. That's what it means to partake of faith. And in so doing, the Lord works assurance. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, you will partake of that resurrection of the just. The Lord's Supper will assure you of that. Amen. Let's turn now in our Psalters to the form for the administration of the supper. Let's simply read those 3 points on self-examination, and then we'll pray. And I want you to notice what we are called to believe. The true examination of ourselves, this is on page 91, consists of these 3 parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. And thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. We read that far. Let us now pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for calling us to the great supper, to partake of the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to prepare, to understand our own unworthiness, to examine ourselves rightly by faith, not with our own eyes and ears, not with a hungering for the things of this world. Give unto us, O Lord, to so do and come to the supper, to partake of the goodness and the grace and the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.